going to read tonight from one of those other verses we read on Lord's Day afternoon. Tonight it is chapter 57 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. Now we did read this verse or two on Lord's Day. Isaiah 57 and verse number 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Nice to notice the twofold promise, I will heal him. And then, of course, the use of our interesting word, and restore comforts unto him. Now, as we did last night, I'm going to refer to a passage which I feel illustrates what is presented in this lovely promise. So if you turn with me now, please, to the book of Leviticus and chapter 14. The book of Leviticus, chapter 14. And we will read several verses from this chapter. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of the leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering, and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And the priest shall take of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take of the log of oil, and pour it unto the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now we trust the Lord will add his richest blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now, as I've said, beloved, I just want to take that lovely promise from Isaiah 57 and illustrate it in the restoration of the leper. And I'm sure we will be able to find a very precious as well as practical message for all our hearts again this evening. Now, the leper is indeed a very interesting character, very instructive issue, as you know. For our Bible actually lists 21 lepers. That's a very interesting number. 21 lepers in our Bible. There are 9 of them mentioned in the Old Testament. There are 9 places in which these lepers are mentioned in the Old and in the New Testament. And then there were 9 that did not turn to give thanks. So all these numbers are very interesting. But in our Old Testament, I'm thinking of them particularly, we have 5 that are named. 5 that are named. You remember the 4 leprous men that were at the city and with the Syrians. You remember they are not named. So that gives us the 9 of the Old Testament. But there are 5 that are named. Now, I want you to think of these tonight as I introduce the subject. Because I would feel that this disease and the defilement, ceremonially of course, that accrues from it is very indicative of the contagious nature of sin in the believer. And I think that's exactly the message in this passage of Holy Scripture. And the cleansing and the making clean of the leper is something that only God could accomplish, as we all well know. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Now, I want you to think of this in relation to, first of all, the fact that Moses, you remember when God was instructing him, he told him one day, he asked him one day, "What is that in thine hand?" And you remember he said, "A rod." And then God said something about that rod. And then the next thing God told him to do was to put his hand into his bosom. And he did so. And of course, when he withdrew his hand from his bosom, he discovered it was leprous. It was leprous. Now, I'm perfectly sure that you understand from that incident What God was desiring to teach Moses, that his heart is as leprous and as contagious as leprosy. And any servant of God needs to be taught that and needs to learn it, as did Moses from the hand and from the voice and lips of God. So that when we think of leprosy in respect of Moses, I want you to think of his heart. His heart. God was teaching him that as he touched as it were, in his heart that day, it could be, in his service, become as contagious and as disastrous as leprosy. So, beloved, we would need, wouldn't we, to watch our hearts. We would need to be extremely careful about the condition and the things that emanate from our hearts. They could be very, very contagious if not under the control and the cleansing of the blood. Now, Miriam, Moses' sister, was stricken with leprosy because of jealousy. Now, surely we can put these things together. Why did God smite that woman with leprosy? To teach her that her jealousy could be as contagious as the awful disease of leprosy. And God said, now I want to judge that instantaneously in this expression of jealousy. And that was very serious, was it not? You know that. And then we come to a man called Gehazi. And you remember, he was stricken with leprosy because of his covetousness. His covetousness. When, you remember, the prophet refused the givings of Naaman that had been cured from his leprosy, Gehazi said, well, why do you not give them to me? And instantaneously, he was stricken with leprosy. Why? Because covetousness can be as contagious and as serious as leprosy. And then you remember, on Saturday afternoon or evening, when we mentioned Uzziah in 2 Chronicles, when he is said to do something that was entirely contrary to the mind of God, he was stricken with leprosy in the very temple of God. What does that mean? That disobedience to the mind of God in holy things is as contagious and as serious as leprosy. So I trust you see that the way the Word of God presents things. Here are four people, and their physical condition is to indicate the awful seriousness of a possible spiritual condition. There's a likeness, says God. He would have Moses learn that. He would have Miriam learn that. He would have Gehazi learn that. And he certainly would have Uzziah to learn that. Now, there is Naaman, of course. And I do not know for what reason leprosy came upon Naaman. But from those four examples, I'm inclined to this viewpoint. Now, you'll allow me this, won't you? That leprosy in our Bible is a sign of divine judgment. It's a sign of divine government. It's a sign of divine discipline. It is in those four cases, clearly. And when God would deal with his people, he can deal with them sovereignly, and he can teach them very, very distinctly the seriousness of any defection from the path of total obedience and conformity to his mind and will. Oh, beloved, can we not sense this at this moment of time, the seriousness of our sin as believers? As believers. It may be that this man Naaman was in his day full of pride. He would indicate something of that. I'm not going to say that this is why he was a leper, because, you see, he wasn't in covenant relationship with God. And therefore, his situation is different to this person we are considering in chapter 14. You remember, he had to come to the prophet. But you will notice the priest comes to this man. You will notice that Naaman had to dip 7 times in the River Jordan, but this man must be sprinkled 7 times. You see, the man in 2 Kings 5 is not in covenant relationship with God. But this man, the person considered, the person in view in this chapter is. He's in fellowship, shall we say, with people in covenant relationship with God. And those people are governed by divine principles. And this man, of course, is associated with that kind of fellowship. Isn't that where we are tonight? We are brought into relationship with the God of grace and yet of intrinsic holiness. And we're brought into fellowship with people that are governed not by the principles of the world, not by the standards of men, but by the clear statements of divine truth in the Word of God itself. So therefore, any sin is contaminating, is contagious, and it must be dealt with, as we can learn from this amazing passage. The next thing that I want you to see, and I'll give you this in the chapter in a moment, he must be cleansed, first of all, to be able to take his place in relation to the people of God. You remember, we read that he shall come into the camp and 7 days shall tarry abroad out of his tent. He will be allowed to come from that place of separation outside the camp into the camp. And then there will be a gradual resumption of activity and association with those from whom his sin had, his disease, his condition had separated him. But then, he must also be cleansed because he is seen not only in relation to the people in covenant relationship with God, but he's also seen in relation to the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God. There's a tabernacle here. And here he is brought to the very public place in Israel before the tent of meeting. And there's going to be blood sprinkled in relation to the Lord. There's blood sprinkled on the man. But then the blood is going to be sprinkled 7 times before the Lord, because this man is being brought into the good of the sanctuary of God again. So you see what I'm after. Restoration. Restoration. Restoration in relation to the person himself and his fellow believers. Restoration in relation to the God of the sanctuary and all the privileges and all the responsibilities that are extended to those that are in fellowship with God in this way. Now you understand the picture, I think, is very clear. Now, I would always advise my believers, the believers in Christ, young or old, to have a good look at the context, the surrounding context of a passage like this. And I'm just going to do that in a few moments, and it will be this. If I looked at chapter 11, and you read chapter 11 carefully, you will see that there's a possibility, a believer, and I'm going to use the word believer in relation to Israel. I'm going to compose them or compound them in one so that we'll get through in time, could be affected by unapproved food. Unapproved food. Now that leads me to ask you a question. And to ask myself a question before we even proceed. What kind of food am I feeding upon? I'm not thinking of the rice that you eat, if you eat rice, or the potatoes. I'm not thinking of that. I'm thinking of your spiritual diet. I'm thinking, beloved, of what will sustain your soul and your spirit and keep them holy for God. Mind you, if you're feeding on unapproved food, if you can't put that book that you're reading before God and have it sealed of God, there's something seriously wrong. Something seriously wrong. If you have something your mother or father, your wife, your husband or whatever couldn't look at, then there's something seriously wrong. It's unapproved food. And it's very, very disastrous. Chapter 12, I know that you'll notice, it's the danger from uncircumcised flesh. You see, there's a build-up here. Uncircumcised flesh. That is not coming in close contact with our association with Christ in death. Remember, beloved, we have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. As you know, that is not what happened to the Savior under Jewish custom on his eighth day in the flesh. That's not what's in view in that passage. What's in view in that passage is the circumcision of Christ in relation to the cross. And you and I have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. You and I have been cut off through the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And if we're living uncircumcised lives, then we're not living in the good of Calvary. Chapter 13. Undetected frailty. You know, beloved, it's good that you bring your heart like Moses was told of God, as it were, out into your hand and have a good look at it. In the presence of God, and be able by the Spirit of God to detect the frailty of that heart, the propensities of that heart and mind, and ask the living God on bended knee, with constancy of soul, Lord, deliver me from the very propensity of my own being. If we don't do that, we're going to run into serious difficulty. It's like what I say when I'm ministering from James 1. Sin when it is finished, lust when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. I'm not very good at fishing. I think all that I would ever catch would be a cold. And when the angler puts in his hook up yonder in the barn where Ken came from, up further above where he came from, of course, we got beautiful salmon. And I've seen the men out there with their line. And they know exactly what to put on that hook to get the salmon. They have entered into the propensity of the salmon's heart. And they know exactly what to put in front of it. I wouldn't know, but they know. And when the salmon comes along and it sees the bait, lust is conceived. And when the salmon and the bait meet, there's death. See? The angler knows. And listen, there's a very powerful angler in the world tonight. And he knows the propensity of your heart. And he knows what to put in front of you. And if he could hook you by the bait, you're spiritually gone. You know that now. Didn't he do that with David? Didn't he set the bait before him? Didn't he understand what was in the heart of David? And didn't it come to the same issue? The child died. And so, beloved, here are things that are leading up to our chapter. So you can see what I'm after. That this leprosy is indicative of our soul or heart condition that is brought about by the hand of God upon us through disobedience of a Uzziah, through the covetousness of a Gehazi, through the jealousy of a Miriam, and through the propensity of the heart as taught in Moses. So now, I hope I've established the picture. Yet here's the promise. I will heal him and restore comforts unto him. You think of this dear man, whoever he is. And there he is away from his loved ones. There he is away from the camp. There he is in the outside place. And you know all about it. Putting his hand on his mouth and crying, unclean, unclean. Not anymore allowed to come within the sanctuary of God and to enjoy the privileges that others enjoy. There he is. And to think a day would come when in the goodness of God to this man that he would be healed and God would restore comforts to him. The joy of being back where he once was. The joy of fellowship and the joy of privilege renewed to him to engage in the holy things he enjoyed possibly, obviously, in the past. So you can get the picture of restoration very clearly. And I want you to get it clear in your soul tonight. This is a beautiful picture of our lovely passage and promise. Now, how does it go? We're just going to take a little section each down through the chapter. And you observe my simple designations. And I think they will construct a message for you. First of all, in verse number 1-3, I've called this section A Great Possibility. A great possibility. Now, we've envisaged that already. That it could be, it says, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Ah, what a great possibility that God, in mercy, could look upon this dear man. And we know as well as our presence is in this meeting. It's only God can heal leprosy. I think you know that. I have worked for 4 years in a leprosarium out yonder in Kuala Lumpur. I mean, 30 miles outside Kuala Lumpur. For 4 years, every Friday, I was in the leprosarium. And I would need all night to tell you the tremendous situation in that leprosarium in Sonibulu. I remember when I would come home on a Friday, I would go into an out washroom in our home. I would strip every particle of clothes I had on me, were steeped in J's fluid and water for about 2 or 3 days. Shoes, everything had to be absolutely saturated so there wouldn't be a possible particle of dust that I had carried from that leprosarium into my home in respect of my children or anyone else. Because leprosy is carried by the dust. And you know, it was a tremendous thing to see it there and to see what men were trying to do, striving to do, to alleviate the awful suffering of those dear, dear people. The whole place is a town by itself. Policemen, nurses, not the doctors, only clean person in the whole place is a doctor and a matron. The policemen, the headmaster, the teachers, the people in the houses, every one of them, children and all, are lepers. What a sight. I used to go to the school and address boys and girls, about 100 each time. Headmaster a leper, all the teachers lepers. And what a message, oh beloved, if I could only get it into your soul tonight, that has been ingrained in my heart with this powerful passage of what I've actually seen of leprosy in itself. And so I want you to get the fact that here it's only God. Only God could put his hand on this man and clear the leprosy. As the Savior did. As the Savior did. When that dear man came to the Savior, it says the Lord, the Savior, had compassion upon him. He was touched in his heart, and by his power he healed him. And it was in his compassion he did it. And then it says he touched him. So I would say that if this man is healed, it's a result of divine power, it's a result of divine love, and it's a result of divine grace. Only God, only Christ, as the Son of God, could heal leprosy in actuality. And he did it out of compassion to the person. And in wondrous grace, he touched the leper. I tell you, I have been in a breaking of bread. There's an assembly in that place. And when it comes to the bread, when it comes to the cup, you were given the bread first and the cup first every time. When I would go to visit the dear believer in the house, they would put a paper round the glass as they would hand it to me. They realized that if I touched anything they touched, I could be contaminated very rapidly. Oh, but he touched them. Think of it, beloved. He touched them. Oh, the grace of God with us in restoration. And it's only the grace of God that can accomplish this mighty force and this mighty blessing in his power, in his love, and in his grace. We all know that. We all know that. No dear brother can do it. They may pray for us. They may preach to us. But when that soul gets alone with God, as did the lepers in the New Testament, only Christ could do it. They stood amazed and saw the change that was wrought instantaneously by the living, loving, compassionate Christ of Galilee. And you know, it's the same tonight. When we know of dear souls away in the world, and spoiled for God, and living a lonely life in away from the things of God, when we pray for them, we know in our hearts, oh, we know in our hearts, beloved, that it's only God can restore them. Only God can do it. We might speak to them. We might plead with them. We might do ever so many things. But listen, the possibility is only with God. And if God has done it, then of course, this man now takes a great step forward. The priest is brought to him, and then he says, well, for your cleansing. And I want you to notice now, in verses 4 to 8, I'm going to call it 4 to 7 if you like, or 4 to 8, the gracious provision. The gracious provision. Answers God, now for this man to be cleansed and to be made clean, there are some things that I want to be done. And you know what they were. The focal point is this, that these two birds were brought from an orbit in which they were moving naturally. What a picture of the Lord Jesus tonight. The Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. The one that has laid down his life is the one that has come out of heaven. When these two birds were made, they flew in an orbit that was natural to them. But now they have come within the grasp, within the touch of the priest. One has to die, and its blood is taken. It is killed in an earthen vessel. Isn't that beautiful? We think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And then it's killed over running, living water. Water contained like this here in your Bible is the Word of God, the laver, the basin, and so on. But water flowing. Ah, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. Who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Eternal Spirit, living water. And then, of course, all these things that were brought, the cedar and the scarlet and the hyssop, they were dipped in the blood that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from his leprosy the blood seven times. Oh, beloved, where would we be tonight? Let us get it fresh in our souls. Where would we be without Calvary? Where would we be tonight without the death of the Lord Jesus? That mighty cleansing power that's in his precious blood cleanseth us from all sin. Here's the ground. Here's the great provision. Here's the gracious provision for our cleansing and our restoration. What happens? Then, of course, the blood was put upon the live bird, and it was led away off to where it came from, back into the orbit from which it came. He entered into heaven with his own blood. Isn't that wonderful? Went right back to the place from whence he came, taking with him the fullness of his sacrifice that avails for you tonight and avails for me in all its fullness. What a provision. Oh, should there be a soul away from God tonight in any direction and in any distance, see the provision of Calvary. Look at it presented in these two lovely little birds. Maybe sparrows, I don't know. But they were little. Takes the two to present the one. One died, and the other was let free. It's the death and the glorious ascension back to the orbit from which he came. There's a man in the glory tonight, praise his name, that's moving toward us in the fullness of the sacrifice at Calvary. And there's not a soul need carry the blot, the bitterness of sin one moment longer. There's provision. There's provision, beloved, for your cleansing and for your restoration in the blood of Calvary. But then I want you to notice what I'm going to call a grave, a solemn prescription. You see, God comes very close now. Look, please, at verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. That means he's unclothed. You know, clothes in the Bible or garments in the Bible denote character. They denote demeanor. And that's very indicative. But here is this man's demeanor. His deportment is going to be affected by this cleansing. The next thing that you can see is this. He has to shave off his hair. Hair in the Bible denotes strength. And therefore, in this case, it's the dominion of sin. Sin shall have no dominion over you. You know that. And we know it. And that's the message of Romans chapter 6. And this man is to shave off all his hair. What to indicate? That no longer is he under the dominion of this very thing that brought about the disease and the judgment of God upon him. Then, what else? He is to wash himself. You see, the demeanor of sin, the deportment of sin, and as you can see, the very dominion of sin. Now the defilement of sin. And then he shall come into the camp. That shows the distance of sin. He was away. He was away. But now he's brought in. That's restoration to my heart, beloved. But let us get how now it's going to affect him personally. His clothes. His hair. And now his very person. And then his position brought near. Brought back. Showing the consequences of his sin have been attended to by the provision we have already observe. Now, verse 10 to verse 13. I'm going to call this the genuine proof. The genuine proof of his restoration. And on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish. Here's the first time, you're listening. Here's the first time he can put his hand on anything ceremonial. Here's the first time he's able to act in relation to the sanctuary of God. First time. God has brought him step by step, given him 7 days to ponder the implications of his recovery. And on the eighth day, a new beginning, what does he do? He puts his hand upon the instruments of worship. I tell you, we should learn from these things. Here's the first action. He shall take. I think I could preach that all night. And there's a wonderful, beloved. Whenever we know restoration in soul, our deepest exercise is to get into the presence of God and to extol the name of our blessed Lord Jesus and to thank God for such a provision he has made for us in his Son. And the freer we are in spirit, the freer we are from sin, the clearer we are from all consciousness of coldness with God, the warmer, the richer, the greater, the higher our appreciation of our blessed Lord Jesus. Here's the proof. He's now at it. That's about the only way I can put it. Isn't it lovely to think he was away out there and he couldn't do a thing? Unclean, unclean. No fellowship, no company, no nothing. Now he's back. And he's right at the thing that must have given him the utmost joy. He's at the altar. He's going to put on that altar the tokens of his restoration. Here's the genuine proof that the cleansing has taken place. I tell you, brethren, I've seen that. I'm sure my older brethren especially have seen that. Seen people, as you know, restored by the grace of God. And I've seen them weep their very heart out the first morning they sat down to remember the Lord Jesus after years and years away. We couldn't even say a word. Oh, the privilege. I tell you, you don't mind me telling you down there. I was away just for a few weeks through that operation I had. And to this day, I never want to forget the first morning I was able to get down to the hall at Cambridge Avenue and take that loaf in my hand. I want to tell you, I never wish to forget the experience that filled my soul. In thankfulness to God, that brought me through just to remember his Son again. That's it, beloved. Hope you feel it coming. So what's he doing? Well, notice what he's doing. There is full restitution at Calvary. Well, I wish we had a week on this. You see, the first thing he has to take is a trespass offering. Why a trespass offering? Because, as you know, in what he did, he deprived God of glory. And he has to pay back to God what he has taken from him. And the first thing that he puts before God's a trespass offering. You know down there, young men, that if you stole £5 under law, it wasn't enough to pay back the £5. No. You've got to pay £6. Because you deprived the man of a revenue. And not only had you to pay the debt, but you had to add the revenue. Whenever a man goes away from God, or a woman, goes away from God's assembly, they deprive God of honor. And restoration, beloved, is dependent and is more manifested in the measure in which that person is prepared to pay the fifth part. I'll tell you what the late Harry Lacy told me when I was a boy years ago. The last night he ever spent in Ireland, I walked with him for 2 hours. He said, Tom, I knew two men in Cardiff. Both went away from God's assembly for many years. They returned. After a few weeks, one said to the brother, not going to invite me to come forward. And they did. A few months afterward, the other man was still sitting. By then, the first man had left second time. And they asked the second man, what are you thinking about it? He says, brethren, let me sit here until I have paid the fifth part. Let me sit here until I have proved that I have restored to God what I took away from him by leaving. And Mr. Lacy told me that man went on to be a pillar in God's assembly. That's what this man's doing. He's finding restitution at Calvary. He's looking at one that paid not only our debt. I hear people say, Jesus paid the debt. Listen, brethren. He paid more than the debt. He had the revenue. He restored what he took not away. And it's on the ground of that fifth part you and I are sitting here blessed. And here's a man entering into that. What's the next thing? I want you to see there's full removal at Calvary. What do you mean? He offers a sin offering. The trespass offering is what I did, but the sin offering is what I am. The preservation that I would have in this respect would be to learn the implications of what it means that Christ died for me. For me. I am crucified with Christ, says the apostle. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's that? Not what I've done, but what I am. Beloved, here's our security. Here's the ground of this man's genuine restoration. Here's the proof. He's touching the sin offering. Removal at Calvary. But then he will come on. He will come on, as you know, beloved, to present a burnt offering at the end. Full restoration at Calvary. Not now what I did. No, no. Not now what I am. But listen, what I could never be. What I could never do. Christ did it. Christ did it. And in the full glory and blessing of what the Savior has done, we are where we are tonight. Any one of us. Here's a tremendous, here's the threefold presentation of the death of Christ as the genuine evidence that this man is truly restored. And he's doing this. He's at it. He's reaching it. He's putting his hand toward it. Beloved, appropriate it tonight with all the strength that God in his grace would give you. Now, we're nearly finished. The glorious power of his recovery or restoration. What's now? Well, that blood of the trespass offering was taken by the priest and it was put on his right ear. Tip of his right ear. And was put on the thumb of his right hand. And it was put upon the great toe of his right foot. What is this? Here's the total claim of Calvary. The man from head to foot is under the mark of the blood. Under the mark of the blood. Man, this is restoration. Soon as he offered this, and God accepted it. Now it's going to be brought to him from head to foot. What's the ear? One of my senses. I don't know whether you know or not, but only one of mine works. I never could hear with this ear from I was, I'm told, 2 years of age. It's a dummy. So I always sit there so somebody comes and speaks to me and hear this ear. But nevertheless, I hope you have two that work. I have only one that works all my life. But that doesn't matter. That represents my senses. And I have five of them. All under the blood. What I hear, what I see, everything else under the blood. Total claim of God upon me. And then that thumb, not my senses, but my strength under the blood. And then my toe on my foot, that's my steps under the blood. The total claim of Calvary upon me in total and on you. If you say you're restored to God, God would mark this man and identify his ownership by putting the blood that had met every claim on his altar, putting it on him now and claiming you in total from head to foot. Brethren, we're going to take a long time to learn that. Do you send one thing and think another? We didn't go out of the meeting cheating ourselves. We know it all. We don't. I know that you've all learned that Christ died for you. How many have learned that they died with Christ? It took a minute for you to believe that. It's taken a lifetime for you to get it now. The other way, isn't it? I'm the same. Total claim. Ah, but then there's total control. You remember he had oil, a log of oil. And the priest would take the oil now. And what's he going to do? He's going to put it where the blood was. On his ear. On his thumb. And on the toe of his right foot. Hey, what's that? That's total control of the Spirit. Total control of the Spirit. I hear people talking about being led of the Spirit. I wonder what they mean. I would think it means this, that every sense that I possess is under His control. The hand is touched by the oil. What's that? What I do. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That foot is touched by the oil. What's that? That's the walk in the Spirit. You know those passages, don't you? Led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit. You know those New Testament terms. Well, here's the embryo. Here's the type. And so there's total claim. The blood marks him. Here's total control. The presence, the power, the person of the Spirit of God. Where the blood is, the Spirit is. And then there's total commitment. There's a little oil left. What does the man, what does the priest do? Pours it on his head. And runs right down. Right down. If you didn't get it the first time, well, you get it now, beloved. That blood, that oil would flow right down his head. The whole person. Total commitment to God. Now I'm closing. I've left out a lot, but I trust we have got enough only to say this. There were three things that we mentioned earlier that to me is what I'm going to call a gratuitous pledge. God says, take cedar. God says, take scarlet. And God says, take hyssop. Now listen, you know your Bible. And if I spent now time to deal with those three things, you'd be here all night. And you didn't bring a flask. Well, you're bringing one tomorrow night, aren't you? Well, you didn't bring one tonight, so I'm just going to close with this. This man was unhoused. Had to leave his house. Had to leave his tent. This man was unclothed. He had to take off all his clothes and put on older clothes, as you remember. And this man was unclean. Unhoused. Unclothed. Unclean. But when these three items were put in the blood, what did it indicate? You know the Song of Solomon. That house, the rafters were made of cedar. Eh? Look where he's brought us into. In his restoring grace. The rafters. Eh? The provision that he has made. Made of cedar. Back in the house. The woman of Proverbs 31 made those scarlet garments for her house. What a clothing. And you remember the great penitential psalm, 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. So this man has got it all. I trust we all have. The Lord bless his word.